Revelation 20. We're going to spend a little bit of time again tonight on overview of truth, looking at, this will be the third round here. And we had talked before about the fact that if you look at the entire Bible and you split it up in percentages, 20% or about a fifth of that Bible is about the millennial reign. It's all about Jesus Christ, but the millennial reign is where His glory is on this earth. And He rules and reigns, it said, with the rod of iron on this earth, on the throne of David. It's a literal 1,000-year reign. And there's people confused about that. I don't know how you could be, unless you just don't read the Bible, but it says 1,000 years right in Revelation. And it's interesting because in Revelation, like we talked about before, after chapter 3 ends with the Laodicean church, which is a physical church. It's also a spiritual church age that we're in right now, where it's all about self. It's not about the Savior. And that church age winds up with Jesus outside the door knocking, wanting in the church. Isn't that sad? People are doing things in the name of Christ, and they think they're rich and increased goods, and it says they're miserable, poor, blind, and naked, because all they have is worldly things. They don't have spiritual things. That's the spirituality of the world today. And it was said, and I believe this is fairly accurate, that Christianity today, the spiritual aspect of it, is 1,000,000 miles wide and about 1/2 inch deep. And that's where it is. And that's why you see all these whore shows and whoremonger shows and all these rocks concerts and all this coffee houses and all this garbage they're calling church. And people are just, they go in looking like the world, they act like the world in there, and they leave just like the world. They're not any different. There's no conviction there, and they like that. That's what spirituality for a Christian today entails for the most part. But God always has and always will have a remnant. And He has a remnant of people that, even though we're in the Laodicean days and we're in a rough spot as far as the world's concerned, and looking at, like Brother Steve said, to pray for this nation, I don't know. I don't know where we're going to end up as a nation, but I know where I'm going to end up. I trusted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I'll be up with Brother Jim's mom and my grandma and Brother Jerry Gard and hopefully my dad and a bunch of other folks, and I'll be up there bragging on Jesus Christ forever. But this world is just rocking and reeling on its landslide to hell. Looks like it's getting worse every day, and it's just like every day the hell burps and more stuff comes out of it, and just all over the earth. It's nasty. It's wicked. But we can still do right. And God wants us to do right, and we want to do right. We have that desire, and we struggle. But here's the thing. If you're battling, you're still in a battle. It's when you quit fighting and just go with the world, then you're done. And as God gives you breath and you can battle, most of the battle is against the flesh. Unfortunately, it's not the devil. It's not the devils. It's the flesh. This flesh wants to go the wrong way. And there's something wrong with this flesh. It's the blood. We've got bad blood. God had perfect blood. He shed it for us to pay the debt we couldn't pay. And here we are in Laodicea. Jesus Christ, for the most part, is outside the church door knocking, wanting in. I don't believe that's the case here, most of the time at least. I don't believe that's the case here. I don't believe that's our heart desire to leave Him out. But in chapter number 4 of Revelation, we talked about the fact that John was caught up into heaven. John's a type of the church, and the church in 4 and 5 is in heaven and bragging on Jesus Christ, singing praises to Jesus Christ. And from 6 to 18, 19, that area, it's all about the tribulation time. So the church is gone. The church isn't mentioned in those verses because the church does not go through the tribulation. We're going to be raptured out of here for too long. And, I don't know if it's going to be a day or 100 years, but it's really close. It's really close. Could be tonight. Praise God. But we get to chapter number 20, and it's interesting. Revelation 90% of it is about the tribulation. There's a reason for that. The Jews in the tribulation are going to see this. And when these things are happening, they're going to put this together with Isaiah, Zechariah, and Daniel, and Malachi, and all the Old Testament books that they rejected and didn't understand, and they're going to have new light. And the reason the Revelation is written mostly about the tribulation is to get the Jews' attention. But it's also to give us a heads up on what's going on. Well, we're close. We're close to getting out of here. We can see this thing for getting the world set up to take the mark is being lined up, and you know, if you can get people to fall in, skin for skin, all that a man hath, he'll give for his life. That's what the book says in Job. And when you get people where they're trained like animals to count on somebody else to take care of them, which is what most people do anymore. Look at the young folks. Look at what's going on in this world. They're being trained to count on the government to take care of them while they sit at home in their mama's basement and play video games and do stupid stuff. And if somebody would just send them a check so they could keep playing video games. You know, and that's the government would like to do that. They would like to keep people under their thumb and send you a little bit of money once in a while. They don't have any common sense, because common sense says if the slaves aren't working, you can't run the government. But they want to enslave people. What the devil's doing is he's using these things to get people trained to eventually say, hey, if we don't take the mark, we're in trouble. And I'm not talking about the church, because we're going to be out of here. I'm not worried about taking the mark. Amen? I just want to do the best I can not to leave any marks on the cause of Christ while I'm here. But the mark of the beast, I'm not worried about that. We're not taking that. We're going to be out of here. But it's showing us that things are lining up. Now, I don't know. We're a lot closer than we were 10 years ago. We're a lot closer than we were 3 years ago. But we still got to, this world may still have a little ways to go before it gets everybody there, but people are getting there. And the interesting thing about it, it does mention the millennial reign here. And remember, the millennial reign is 5% of your Bible, or a fifth of your Bible, 20% of your Bible approximately. And the reason it is because it's about the glory of the Lord on this earth. But the interesting thing is in Revelation, it only has three or four verses about the millennial reign. Isn't that something? You know where the rest of what is about the millennial reign you find? In Matthew and the Old Testament. You find it all in Old Testament settings, which Matthew 25 is an Old Testament setting. It's a transition setting where Jesus Christ hasn't died on the cross yet. But when we talked about that last week, you know, about the fact that Matthew 25, he's talking about judging the goats and the sheep. He's talking about judging nations, sheep nations and goat nations, on how they dealt with Israel in the time of tribulation. So we're going to look at a little bit tonight about the millennial reign. And we're going to look in some places in the New Testament, too, where we'll see some things that are going on there. But first, let's look at Revelation 20. Let's begin in verse... Let's go ahead and start in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. So we know where the mark is of the beast in the tribulation. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So really, other than the fact that it talks about binding Satan for 1,000 years, there are really only three verses that deal with the millennial reign in Revelation. It talked about 4, 5, and 6. And verse 4, we'll look at that first, and it says, And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. So the thrones and judgment, that's what the millennial reign is about. It's a time of judgment, and it's a time of some people reigning. Of course, we know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the throne of David. Now, it talks about the souls, and we go down through here. It says in verse 4, And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Now, that's what happens in the tribulation, when they won't take the mark and they won't back down from their belief in Jesus Christ. You notice it says for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. Isn't that something? You know what the devil wants? The devil wants them to reject the Word of God. You know what they wanted when they were burning people in the stakes, at the stakes? And the Catholic Church, by the way, Rome was burning people at the stakes in 1400s, 1500s, 16, early, you know, that time. You know what they wanted? People to dismiss and discount the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Their attack is on God's words and God's Word, because you can't separate the two here. How do you know Jesus Christ? From His Word. His Word is Spirit, it's life. It's truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's His words. The attack is on Him and His words. You know, when He walked this earth, when He was in flesh, 100% man, 100% God, you know what His attack was? The attack was on His words. What came out of His mouth? Conviction and truth. And the Pharisees hated it. The religious crowd wanted to get rid of it. The religious crowd demanded they kill Him. And that's what they did in the 1400s, 1500s. That's where you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and all the wicked stuff that was done to the saints back then. And all they had to do was say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I believe the Catholic Church is the answer. I don't believe the book. I shouldn't even be reading it. The Pope should tell me. The priest should tell me. They'd been all right. They wouldn't do that. Most of them. You know why? Because they took it seriously. But the attack is on Jesus Christ and His words. You get to the millennial reign, or the tribulation time, and people are beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. Then it says, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither His image, neither had received His mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. A couple interesting things about this. How did they come to the point where they were beheaded? I can tell you how they come to the point, and I know this because I have a Bible. And Daniel, you know what he said? He said, when you hear all kinds of music, you're going to bow down and worship the beast. And you know what they said? God can save us, and whether He does or not, we're not worshiping your beast. We're not going to worship your image. It's a picture of the tribulation. So these people are going to be faced with a decision. They're going to have to worship this image and take that mark. And they're not just going to run off and say, we're not doing it. They're going to give them scripture for why they're not doing it. They're going to say, no, man shall not live by bread alone. You can't eat if you don't take the mark. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, if you just do this, you can be part of this kingdom. Remember when they tempted Jesus Christ? They're going to do that stuff to the Jews in tribulation, and they're going to give them scripture, and they're going to be beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the Word of God. I believe that wholeheartedly, because we have a Bible that points to it in the book of Daniel very clearly. And if you can't understand Revelation and Daniel, you're going to have a mess of a Bible. Those two things match up, and the book of Daniel and Daniel's 70 weeks shed light on Revelation, and Revelation sheds a light back on Daniel. And what's going to happen for us, Daniel is shedding a lot of light on Revelation and Daniel's 70 weeks and tribulation time. For the Jews, the book of Revelation is going to shine and shed light back on the Old Testament that they didn't have light on. Some of it they rejected, and some of it they just couldn't understand. But that's what's going to happen. And then it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, we've talked about this before. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, the saints of the church age. But it's not, how do I know that? It's not talking about the saints of the church age here, right? It's talking about the saints. It's talking about the folks from the tribulation. Why would it not mention us? We just mentioned that because the book of Revelation is written to shine a light on the Old Testament for the Jews. So he's talking about those beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the Word of God, aiming at the Jews. He's showing them tribulation Jews that are going to make it to heaven, even though they're not going to make it on this earth physically. But we're going to look at a little bit later of how we know we're going to rule and reign. But right now, we understand that it's talking about tribulation saints right there. In verse number 5, it says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Okay? This is the first resurrection. What is the first resurrection? Well, when it's talking about the people that are beheaded for the cause of Christ and for the Word of God, what happens here is he's talking about another resurrection where people are going to be judged in a great white throne judgment. The first resurrection is, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll go there. We'll try to get a little bit better handle on this resurrection. Now, Paul said that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. The power of his resurrection is living. It's here today. We are alive in the power of the resurrection, right? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now look at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, verse 35, it says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And what's he talking about? He's talking about souls being saved. He's talking about souls that he's wanting to pluck out of here. So, in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, he said, Jesus Christ, the first fruits. And now he's talking about a harvest. Now, y'all know how a harvest works. Let's look at tomatoes or green beans or whatever. Let's look at green beans or tomatoes. Pretty good examples, either one. You have the first fruits. They first start coming on. Boy, I like the middle part of them green beans, man. When they're really coming on, you can't even really give them enough of them away. But boy, you can really get some fresh beans and eat them every day for, you know, a couple weeks anyway. Well, that's good stuff. But then toward the end, they start to fade off, and all you do is glean a little bit here and there. Matter of fact, if we would have been on the ball this year, we could have gleaned some tomatoes in November, right before the frost. There were still some little cherry tomatoes coming on, and they don't taste quite as good when the weather's not hot because they don't get as sweet. But they were still there. But that's the gleanings. So the harvest is first fruits, the main part of the harvest, and then the gleanings. The first resurrection is first fruits, Jesus Christ. The main part of the harvest, church age, is gleanings. We're looking at tribulation saints. So that first resurrection is ended by the tribulation saints being brought up, those that were beheaded for the witness of Christ and the Word of God. And then it says, but the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. And it says this is the first resurrection. The first resurrection is jumping back to verse number 4. But the rest of the dead that lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished, what happens after 1,000 years? The 1,000-year reign. White throne judgment. And then we get over that. You're looking at verses 11 and 12, the great white throne judgment, when the hell gives up, death and hell give up their dead, the sea give up the dead which are in it, and they're judged according to their works. And we know their works won't get them there. And if their name's not written in the book of life, they're cast into a lake of fire forever. That is the second resurrection. That's the resurrection of the dead. We got the resurrection of the just and the unjust. So we got the resurrection of those that are alive in Christ and those that are dead. So the resurrection of the unjust is what we're looking at in 11 and 12, the great white throne judgment. So the first resurrection has those three parts. And again, Revelation 20, verse 5, the tribulation saints are obviously the ones they're talking about, is the gleanings, the last part of that harvest. And there won't be any more faith only, because they'll be living by sight after the tribulation. So the end of the grace by faith harvest, and I understand there's works involved in tribulation too. That's the reason they rejected. They endured to the end. They made it. I understand that. But they'll be walking by sight after that, the millennial reign. The millennial reign, you'll be able to look at Jesus Christ because he'll physically be on this earth. So there's going to be a big difference there. So that second resurrection is the millennial reign, the great white throne judgment. Now look at verse number 6. In verse number 6 it says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that the folks of the first resurrection are priests, and they will reign. In verse number 4, we know that part of that first resurrection is the tribulation saints. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So how do we know we're going to rule and reign with Christ? Well, we'll look at this in 1 Corinthians 6, and we'll look a couple other places. "We then," verse 1, "as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Oh, sorry, I'm in 2. Forgive me. 1 Corinthians 6. If you were confused there, you're not as confused as I was when I looked at that. Okay, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Verse 2, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" When's that going to be? Millennial reign. We're going to judge with Christ. And guess what? We'll be able to do it because we'll judge righteous judgment, because we'll finally have the perfect mind of Christ. We're going to be changed. We're going to be called out of here. We're going to be changed. We're going to give an eternal body. We're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be purified, and we'll be just like Christ. We're going to come back with him. I like it. Leaving like Superman, coming back like the Lone Ranger, right? Because we're going to fly out of here. We're going to come back on a white horse with our Lord and Savior, and we're going to judge. Now, interesting thing is, your walk as a Christian, as a saved individual, is going to decide what you're over. We looked at that before in Luke. I believe it was Luke. It talks about the servant, and those that have been just over whatever were just, he was going to give them more. They said that the 5 talents and the 10 talents, the ones that did well with him, he's going to give them be over 5 cities and 10 cities. So they're going to be over a certain amount, and it's dictated by what you do here, how you live here. The closer you walk with Christ and the more righteous you are here, the more he's going to entrust you with in the millennial reign. That's something to look forward to. Amen. And I know that, you know, it talks about him wiping away all tears and being no more crying and all that. There's probably going to be some tears shed for the fact that we wasted the time down here and find out, look, this guy here that I didn't think was doing anything, he's reigning over 500 cities, and I got Elwood, Kansas. Amen. I don't know if you know anything about Elwood, Kansas, but you could just about spit across that thing, and there's probably 500 people there. They speak worse English than I do. Amen. But it's kind of a joke because that place has been wiped out with a flood so many times, and people aren't smart enough to move out of there, I guess. Anyway, they just keep coming back. But that might be part of the tears, too. And the fact that we might, I don't know, it'd be a sad thing to not have anything to lay back at his feet after the judgment seat of Christ. That'd probably bring a tear to your eye after you realize exactly what he's done for you finally. Because I don't think we'll ever even get close to realizing what he's done for us till we're there before him. But it says we're going to rule, we're going to judge the world, the saints. And he's talking to the church here. Verse 1, he says, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. So instead of dealing with each other in church, we go to man and have man sort it out. And he's saying, why would you have man sort? Why would you have a lost world system sort out your problems when you're going to judge the world? So learn how to judge yourself and judge amongst yourselves here. Learn how to judge righteously here. Judgment must start at the house of God, right? Now look what he says. "And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Now check this out in verse 3. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Turn to Jude. Aren't you glad you have a Bible? Those shysters on TV can't get to you if you have a Bible and you read it. Amen. If it wasn't for a Bible, everybody'd be buying wet hankies off TV. Amen. Look at Jude 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. How about that? You know what that great day is? Tribulation. God's going to come back. Lord's going to come back. He's going to end that. He's going to have that millennial reign. We're going to judge the world on the millennial reign. At the end of the millennial reign, I believe that's when we're going to judge angels. Why do I believe that? Who got cast out of heaven? The devil and his angels. Who was hell created for? The devil and his angels. When does God judge the devil? After he looses him for a season at millennial reign, he comes back and casts him into a lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet. He's judged. So after the millennial reign, we'll judge angels. Isn't that something? Now to me, that kind of makes me nervous in the pit of my stomach, because I'm like, I have trouble here. But boy, we're going to have the mind of Christ. We'll judge righteously. Wouldn't it be great? As a parent, it'd be good if I was right 90% of the time. And I judge my kids, and I was always right. And they always look at me and say, Dad's righteous. But I think we're probably closer to 60 or 70% if we're real careful. Sometimes we're wrong about stuff. My dad just whipped us off, one of us done something, just in case, just to make sure. But we're going to judge right. Amen? It's not going to be about emotion. It's not going to be about pride. It's just going to be right. Amen? Because we do. Our judgment now is that word prejudice has been perverted by the world. It means some crazy stuff. But we prejudge things, and we misjudge things, and we underjudge some things and overjudge other things. But we're just going to judge right. And we need to learn how to take care of judging ourselves and judging here, because we're going to judge the world and we're going to judge angels. Praise the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 8. I'm going to make sure I'm on Romans chapter 8 before I start reading. Amen. Romans chapter 8. Let's look at 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Praise the Lord. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. What are we getting? We're getting a kingdom with Christ. Amen. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. He's going to be glorified when he's sitting on that throne of David. The whole world is going to have to come to him. And they're going to have to bow down to Jesus Christ. They're going to have to answer to him. He's going to rule them. In all his glory, he'll be on this earth. He'll be like no other king ever was. The greatest kings you could ever think of, Solomon and David. Nothing compared to Jesus Christ. David had a heart after God, but he didn't have God's heart. He didn't have God, the mind of Christ. He was approaching that. We should really be able to be a lot more like David in this world. Judge righteously. And get right when we're wrong. Judge ourselves. David was good at judging himself. Amen? He needed a nudge once in a while. You know what David did? David messed up real bad. David was miserable. David was out of God's will. David went to church one day and Nathan preached a message. And you know what David said? That's me. And David hit the altar and got right. Amen. You know what Saul did just before that? Saul skipped church for a while, got all messed up, finally went into church, preacher preached, hit him right between the eyes. Samuel, hit him right between the eyes. He refused to go to the altar and get right. See, I think sometimes we're not careful. We're more like Saul and less like David. The closer we are to David, knowing that we're not perfect, but have that desire to be and want to please God, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. What blesses the Lord? What makes him happy? What pleases him? His praise continually in your mouth. Now, how can you seriously have God's praise in your mouth if you got sin in your heart? Can't do it. You can do the lip service, but it's not coming from the heart because the heart's filthy with sin. So if you want to bless the Lord, get your heart right, keep your heart right, and praise the Lord continually. Amen. That's what David wanted to do. When he danced before the Lord, it wasn't some sexual, sensual mess out there trying to seduce something. He was out there happy, praising God. And the ladies looked out there and they said, look at that. You know, and his wife, of course, she wanted the attention. She didn't get it. David was getting it. And she got all upset about David dancing out there, but he was dancing before the Lord. This filth they call dancing now is nothing more than the devil's junk. You know, garbage goes along with the garbage music. Revelation chapter 1, 4 through 6, again, let's look at that. Revelation chapter 1. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now the interesting thing about this, David was prophet, priest, and king. We're not priest and king yet, right? I mean, we are in a sense, but we're literally going to be kings. Look what happened, though. David was a prophet, a priest, and a king. You're a prophet, too. You've got the prophecy. 66 books of it right here. Amen. We don't prophesy outside the word. We're not Pat Robertson and all that junk about him. He has a word, and whatever. He can have all the words he wants. But God's words is what we're worried about, what we're concerned with. This right here is your prophecy. So you're a prophet, and we're priests. We don't have to have anybody go to God for us. We're priests. We have a high priest, one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, but he made us priests. Remember, there were priests and a high priest in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the Old Testament that needed to be fulfilled for man, and we are priests of God, and he is our high priest. And one of these days, we're going to rule and reign with him. And guess what? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but we're going to be kings too. He's the King of Kings. We're priests, praise God, but he is the priest, the high priest. We're going to be kings, but he is the King of Kings. And it's all because of him. We couldn't have any of that without him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So if you're saved and in Christ, you can't lose it. But what he's saying here, if we suffer, we'll reign. So our suffering on this earth, what we go through, is also connected with our reigning in the millennial time. And possibly afterwards when we're judging angels. I'm not 100% sure about all that. But our suffering, and 1 Peter really puts this in perspective. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read down through here a little ways. Let's go ahead and start in verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteousness, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror. Whose terror? Those that are after those that are righteous, the opposition of the righteous, which is most of the world. Neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So our example here is Christ. What did he do? They railed on him. He didn't do anything. He trusted God would take, the Father would take care of it. And it says, it talks about, that why do people suffer? Okay. Sin causes suffering. But individually, there's generally two reasons people suffer. For doing good or for doing bad. Right? I mean, I know some people, it's hard for me, when my dad passed away, watching everything he went through, it was hard for me to wrap my heart and mind around it. I know sin caused that. But I mean, honestly, it wasn't Adam. Adam started this thing, but I have my own sin and he had his own sin. And some of the suffering we go through, no matter how good we think we are, or how good we think somebody else is, some of the suffering they go through is because of doing evil. Some of it's because of doing good. Now, I honestly, I hesitate to say this on tape, but I'll say it. I think that Jim and Jerry got attacked by the devil for being in that jail up there. And they're both, I think it made it evident that the devil was after them because they both ended up in a very similar situation. I believe that. I might be wrong, but I think we'll get to heaven and find out that the devil has such a stronghold on this area, and such a stronghold on the lives of those men, and seeing them men getting saved and seeing some of them men get right. I think the devil attacked two of the men in our church, and he did it in a way that we could see that it was obvious that he was trying to stop something. I really believe that. I might be wrong, but I believe that. And that's suffering for doing good. So what happened? God allowed the devil in Job, because of the sin-cursed earth, to use some of that sin curse against Job. God allowed it. But Job didn't suffer for being bad. He suffered for doing good. Remember? He feared God and eschewed evil. And the devil said, well, I can get him. I can get to him. He's a good guy, but I can get to him if you just let me at him. But then God used that situation to purify Job. And instead of the devil defeating Job, Job come through better for God. Amen? Praise God. But here he's talking about suffering. He's talking about not suffering as an evil person, but as an evildoer, but suffering for the cause of Christ. If you stand up, when you go out on the street, if you hand somebody a tract and they laugh in your face and tell you you're a fool for believing that fable, that fairy tale, and you know, we watch Saturday morning cartoons, we believe that too, ha ha, and whatever they might say, you're suffering for the cause of Christ. You carry your Bible into church and somebody makes fun of you, you're suffering for the cause of Christ. You go to a third world country and they chop your hand off for carrying a Bible, you're suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, if you're just a fool and you're suffering for being a fool, that's not going to gain you anything. Amen? And that's what he's talking about. If you're suffering for the cause of Christ, that is going to translate over into your reign with Christ. And being a good steward of what... being a good steward of what he gives you is boiled down to, he has given us his righteousness. What are you doing with it? Are we learning to live like him? Or are we going against his righteousness? Are we living more like the old man or trying to be more like the new man? That's what it boils down to. When you're looking at the parable with the folks that have the talents and the folks that have the pounds, that's what he's talking about for us. That spiritually applies to us with what we're doing, what he's given us. He has given us eternal life. He has given us his eternal word. He's given us the call to spread the gospel. And he's given us the command to be holy. And what are we doing with that? If you take his word seriously, you try to walk with Christ on a daily basis, you're giving the gospel out, it's going to be amazing what he's going to allow us to be a part of. And there'll be folks over 5 cities, there'll be folks over 10. Who knows where that'll all end up. D.L. Moody's probably going to have a big chunk of the world. He might have a continent. Amen? Charles Spurgeon, he might have half of South Africa. I don't know. But who knows? But we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And remember, again, chapter 6 through 19 is dealing with the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's troubles, Daniel's 70th week. So when you're looking at that, Revelation 6 through 19, you're looking at a time where he's dealing with the Jews, and he's going to turn that remnant to him. And that remnant's going to get light from the New Testament back on the Old Testament. And they're going to die for the cause of Christ and for the Word of God. I'm telling you that this Bible that you have, it's not only important for our walk, and it's not only precious because it's our instruction manual, it's important, so important that the devil wants to get rid of it. He's done everything he can to get rid of it. I mean, he messed with the Hebrew, he messed with the Greek, he's messed with the English, but we've still got it. We've still got it. And the millennial reign, he's still going to attack it. I mean, the tribulation, he's still going to attack it. And people are going to chop people's heads off for standing up for the cause of Christ and the Word of God. The Word and the words. Praise the Lord. We got a lot to look forward to, amen?